Our sermon this morning comes from Psalm 116. We're doing the whole thing, verses 1 through 19. If you have that in your bulletin, we can follow along. You can also follow along in your own Bibles. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, would you meet us here now and show us Jesus? Show us how he is the answer to all of our questions. How he is the answer to all of our longings. Show us Jesus this morning, Lord. May we preach the gospel and live it in this place. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I've used this illustration, a variant of this illustration, but I think it's an important one. As it is Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to those of you who are dads out there. Perhaps some of you have contacted your dad this morning or have offered him, at least I love you, or happy Father's Day. Perhaps you have plans to take him out to a beautiful lunch, or something like that. There's kind of two different ways we can approach Father's Day, because, you know, those of us who have dads that are still with us, it's our duty in some respects, isn't it, to greet our dad on Father's Day? It also should be our delight, but there's a big difference in those things, right? If I were to come up, if my sons were to come to me today and say, Dad, happy Father's Day, I said, thank you so much, and they said, well, of course. This is our duty. We are your sons. The calendar says it is Father's Day. It is socially and culturally appropriate for us to offer you a greeting, perhaps be nicer to you today than other days. We perhaps might even take you out to lunch or dinner. But Dad, it is our duty. And we are thankful that you are Dad, and we are thankful that we had this opportunity to fulfill our duty to you today by offering to you this Thanksgiving of Father's Day. There's a big difference between that and just coming up and my children hugging me and loving me and say, Dad, happy Father's Day. We love you. We're so glad that you are a dad. You see the difference? This morning, this psalm talks about, I think, one of the things we struggle with in the Christian life. What does it mean to say, I love the Lord? What does it mean to delight in the Lord? For so many of us, the Christian life is duty. It's hard. It's burdensome. To say that I love the Lord, if it rolls off the tongue, it sometimes feels hollow when we say those words. So what does that really mean to say, I love the Lord? What does it mean sometimes to live in delight of him when we feel like we are so lost in duty? Well, I want you to look at the text of me this morning as we look at what it means to I love the Lord. I want you to look at the reason we love the Lord, and then I want you to look at the result of loving the Lord. Let's look at the reason first. The reason we love the Lord is in verses 1 and 2. He has heard our prayers. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. I'm sure some of you experience this. In my marriage, there's one of us that oftentimes doesn't answer the cell phone. And I'm sure sometimes for some of you it's frustrating sometimes when you try to get a hold of a loved one for certain reasons and you can't find that, they just don't answer. That never happens with God. We have a God who is faithful to us. And he hears our prayers. He doesn't answer them according to always, as I said earlier, according to our designs. But that's a good thing, I think, in the overall scheme of things. That reminds us that we are not God, that he is. that he is the creator and we are not, that he is Almighty Father and God and we are not. But God hears our prayers. That is not a small thing. That is a big thing. In fact, one of the worst things in life is to realize that someone heard what you said but isn't listening. That people hear you but they don't care what you think. God listens to our prayers. He listens to the cry of our hearts. He especially listens to our cries for rescue. And in fact, the psalmist continues to talk about the fact that God has heard him. Not just answer any prayers, but in particular, he answers his prayers for rescuing. He answers, first of all, rescue from physical suffering. Look at verses 3 through 4. He writes, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish." That pangs of Sheol. Sheol was the Hebrew word for death, for the grave. The psalmist had some sort of physical ailment, we think, that led him close to death. He says, "Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." Skip down to verse 8. "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." The psalmist's prayers were answered. He was rescued from some sort of ailment, from some sort of disease, from some sort of brush with death. What's interesting about that is even if he had died, God answers our prayers. He relieves that ailment one way or another. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 kind of pops out at you. You probably have heard this verse said many times, perhaps at funerals, perhaps other occasions. In this psalm, it kind of sticks out because it doesn't seem like it's in the flow of what's being written here. But it's important to read. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So even if the psalmist would have passed away, if he had died from his ailment, the Lord would have heard his prayers. Because as the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? Paul talks about that. He goes on to say how it's better for him by far to be with Christ, but better for the church he was talking to then, to have him around. If you are a Christian, if you know Christ, if you know God, if you have physical ailments, they are going to be relieved one way or another. My Parkinson's disease is going to be relieved one day. It might happen in this life. It might happen in the next life. But I know I will not have this darn disease forever. And whatever it is that ails you, as you experience the ravages of old age, or middle age for some of us, or young age, those things will be relieved one way or another. Because our God cares about us, and loves us, and hears our prayers according to the goodness of his grace. He rescues us from our physical suffering. He also rescues the psalmist from, I would call, relational suffering. Okay? Verses 10 and 11. The psalmist said, "I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." So his faith continued to go on, even in the midst of his affliction. By the way, it's okay to say I'm greatly afflicted. What the psalmist is saying is that someone of faith recognizes he's sick. Sometimes, I think as Christians, we try to deny the obvious truth of life. Say, "Well, I'm not really suffering from a disease. I'm not really suffering from heartache or sin. Because I'm a Christian, I'm above those kinds of things." No, you're not. You need to make sure you understand those things. And the psalmist gives a great model here. "I believed. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." Someone's faith and someone's affliction go together, not separately. And then he said in his alarm, "I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." Sounds like someone that had a bad date, doesn't it? A man who's lied to a woman who's lied to a man who can't figure out women, a woman who can't figure out men, a father who can't figure out children, a mother who can't figure out fathers. The list goes on and on and on. There are all kinds of relational suffering that all of us experience. Disappointments we have, whether we're married or single, whether we're old or young. You hear it in the cries of a child that wants the cookie that can't have it, all the way to the older person who's disappointed by their grown children or their grown grandchildren. People will disappoint you. This sermon, it will disappoint you because it's given by a disappointing man. You will disappoint each other. But God rescues us from that. He is the one who never lies. He is the one who is always faithful to you. God is the one who rescues us from our relational suffering. Because he reminds us that our hope should not be put in our grandchildren or children or parents or grandparents. As much as we love them, our hope should be put in the Lord alone. Because he's the only one who can rescue you and who will not disappoint you. So those are reasons why the psalmist loves the Lord. He heals him. from his physical ailments. He rescues him from his relational suffering. Then there's the result of loving the Lord. The result the psalmist puts forth is a life of worship. The essence of that life of worship can be found in verses 12 through 14. The psalmist says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What do I give to a God who has everything?" Right? You've probably heard the expression, "What do I give to someone who has it all?" Well, you ever thought about that? What do I give to God who has everything? How can you give a gift to a God who's created the mountains and the rivers and the skies and the stars, who's made each of us? How do you give to a God who has it all? That's what he's saying in verse 12. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." He says that, by the way, more than once in the psalm. So you probably remember when the Bible says something more than once, probably pay even more attention, close attention to it. The essence of a life of worship is to keep calling on God. That's what he's saying. So we don't owe God anything. In a sense, we're not doing God any favors. We're simply continuing to do what he's already asked us to do, to call on him. Right? We call on him because we need rescue. God says, "Continue to call on me every time you need rescue, or every time you want to worship me. Keep that hotline open. Live a life of worship. Continue to call on God in all those times in life. Call on him and give testimony of him." Look at verses 5 through 7. It's kind of the testimony verses that the psalmist says. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." You hear that word, "our God is merciful." He's offering testimony to those around him. Probably in the courts of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, you see in verse 19, "In your midst, O Jerusalem." We must continue to do what Shirley did just a few moments ago and offer God praise in the midst of community. That's what it means to be a church. So we call on the name of the Lord together. We offer to God our testimony of how he's working our lives. That's sometimes hard to do. Now, it's easier to do in a small church. But if you need to be somewhere or with some buddies who know you and where you know them, or a small group or a Bible study or whatever it is, find a place where you can offer testimony in the midst of the congregation to God. Also, look in verse 6 where he gives this testimony in humility. "The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me." So, you know, what's really funny is that when I'm feeling arrogant, which is a lot, I read verse 6 and I think, that's nice that God did that to someone else. That he brought that other person low. That's probably a good thing for them. Of course, in conviction, then you realize, duh, that was me. I need to be brought low. Because it's only when we're brought low that God rescues us and brings us to himself in humility. So that's part of our testimony as well, is to recognize that we are in need of God's rescue as anyone else. And then verse 7 follows that, right? If we are humble and know that God saves us, then we do something simple. We preach the gospel to ourselves. Oftentimes we think about preaching the gospel to other people or living out the gospel. Sometimes you just need to talk to yourself. And not the kind of muttering self-talk, you know, that we do sometimes when we're upset with ourselves. I mean, really talk to ourselves. Look at verse 7. "Return, O my soul, to your rest." We need to learn how to rest in the Lord. And sometimes we have to tell ourselves to rest in the Lord. "Return, O my soul, to your rest," to him. Why are we able to rest in the Lord? Look at the rest of the verse. "For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." I think it's easy for us in the Christian life sometimes to think we have to work for what God gives us. We have a hard time receiving free gifts. I think I've told this story many times, but I grew up in a home where my Aunt Bonnie and my dad would fight over the check at dinner. Almost every single time we went out to dinner, one of them would grab the check, and then they would wrestle back and forth. "Bonnie, it's my turn." "No, Jim, it's my turn." Back and forth. They had a hard time receiving the gift of dinner purchased from someone else. And if my dad happened to grab the check this time and wrestle away from her and get it and keep it, then she would say, "Okay, but next time I'm going to get it." Back and forth, because it's hard for us to receive gifts. But God has dealt bountifully with you. Everything that you have, he's given you. And he's given you bountiful measures of it. You don't just have children, you have wonderful children. You don't have wonderful parents, you have wonderful parents. You don't have, you know, the families, the jobs that God has given you, the training, the personalities, the skills, the gifts, the education. God has been so bountiful with us. There's nothing that we have that's not from him. And he doesn't do anything half measure. God deals bountifully with us. Therefore, we can rest. It's the same principle in the Sabbath, right? We're able to rest on Sundays because we work hard Monday through Saturday. Shows how God has been so bountiful with us. It's a reminder, too, do you remember in the desert how the people collected manna? Except Sunday through Saturday, Sunday through Friday, but on their day of rest, the Sabbath day was on Saturday, what were they supposed to do? They weren't supposed to collect any manna because God had bountifully provided for them the day before with a double measure. Same way it is in the Christian life. We're to rest in the bounty of what God has given us. And also another part of a life of worship is paying vows. Now, this is not about tithing, so just relax. This isn't about the offering. We're not going to pass the plate around again because I just said that. Okay? But what does it mean that God, what does it mean to pay vows? Look with me in verses 16 through 19. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. He's saying more than one way, I'm serving you. You have loosed my bonds. Isn't that interesting that God has loosed his bonds and yet he feels compelled to serve him? That's what true worship and true freedom is about, is loosing the bonds that of sin that encompass us so then we are free to serve God. That's not what our culture tells us. Our culture says that to be truly free means to shed authority and to do the things you want to do, when you want to do them, and how you want to do them. I think our politics and our culture are becoming more libertarian all the time. We continue to reject authority. But in Scripture, authority is always for our good. Not just to constrain us, but for our good. You have loosed my bonds, he says, therefore I am to be able to serve you. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. There it is again. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Paying vows means making a life pattern of worship. It means that you're committed to the Lord. That's what verse 16 talks about. You're committed to serving him. You're looking for opportunities to serve him and his people. It means you continue to call out to the Lord, as I talked about, in prayer, and to see him as your Savior. It also means that you continue to need that need to be connected to community. Because look, these vows to the Lord are done in the courts of the house of the Lord. They're done in church, not just in Sunday mornings, but in all kinds of ways. To pay vows means we're committed to the Lord. We call to him in the midst of community. So this morning we began talking about Father's Day and duty and delight, right? The idea of the kind of the burden of or the right thing to do versus doing it for the right reasons. But consider what God has done for us in Jesus. Consider what God has done for us in Jesus. Romans 5:8 is where I begin this discussion. Romans 5:8 tells us that our rescue leads to our worship. I can find Romans 5:8. It's in Romans. I'll find the right spot here. I probably know it from heart, but I want to make sure I get it right. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice God didn't wait for us to clean up ourselves. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I knew I was missing a part, and it was the love part, which, of course, is what I want to talk to you about. God loved us first. We didn't have to love God and earn his favor. He showered his love upon us by sending Jesus to live and die in our place. It's God's rescue through Christ that leads us to worship, and not the other way around. John talks about this well in 1 John 4, verse 10. He says this, you find it? In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in a sense, when the psalmist talks about the fact that he loves the Lord, your love for God is not the main thing. It's important. It's something we should try to do. At the end of the day, rest on this. Your salvation, your relationship with God is not based on the quality of your love for him. It is based upon the quality of his love for you. And on this Father's Day, I realize that there is no greater price that could have been paid, that God sent his only son to live and die in your place, to rescue you from your sins. So to say I love the Lord means that you have, that you are, and that you will receive God's grace and love in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to love the Lord? It means to rest in the gospel. It means to be committed to Jesus. It means simply to hold up the cup of salvation and pay your vows It's simply to continue to call on the name of the Lord. And specifically for us, it means to do that in Jesus' name. May we trust in him more and more as the psalmist did. May our lives be found in him always. Let's pray.